Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. My voice is a little weak today. If you could help me with a monitor, I'd greatly appreciate that. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Revelation chapter 2, reading verses 2 through 5. These are the feigned letters to the churches, and this passage of scripture is the letter to the charge to the Ephesian church. Now, before we read it, I just want to mention to us that the church of Ephesus was a powerhouse church. The city of Ephesus, there were 300,000 people who lived there. It was the fourth largest city in the world at that time. Ephesus was the seventh wonder of the world. It was a port city. It was well situated. Ephesus was a very important place. So this is not an imaginary city. This is a real letter. This is a real charge to a real church with real history. In fact, the book of Acts records the infancy of the beginning of the church of Ephesus. We know that Paul spent a couple of years with this church. When he started out, he came upon the disciples of John. You might recall this. And he asked them if they had been baptized in Jesus' name. And they didn't know about that. They didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The church in Ephesus began. It was a God-passionate church. And of course, whenever there's revival, the devil fights it, right? And so there were problems. Paul got kicked out of the synagogue, but it didn't discourage them. And so there's this rich history and this heritage of the church of Ephesus. And now we have this charge to this 43-year-old church about 43 years later. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those that say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So this is a church that is mature. They are not, they're grounded, they're rooted in the word of God. They have a way of authenticating who is truly anointed. And so they are a powerful church. But we see in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. This is the Lord speaking to the church of Ephesus, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Now, this is a mature church, but they've left their first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So there it is. We are in a series, and we are talking about renew. That is our series. And we're going to be talking today about renewing your passion. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the power of your Spirit, and we thank you for the power of your Word. God, we are talking about something today that is so central to our life. Help us, God, to stir up that gift that is within us, Lord. Help us to return to our first love. Help us, God, to return again to the works that we did in the beginning that kept us so alive and so much a part of the church of the living God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. I want you to stop for a moment and think about how you started your walk with God. Think about what you didn't have in the beginning. Think about what you didn't have in the beginning when you first started your walk with God. Well, when you first came to the Lord, you didn't have a lot of theological understanding. You had an experience with God, but you probably couldn't show anybody in the Bible this experience that you had. You were basically an infant spiritually. You didn't have theological understanding, but you did have passion. You also did not have a position when you first came into this church. Nobody called you by any particular name in terms of a code. They didn't call you elder. They didn't call you a departmental leader. They didn't call you pastor. You didn't have a position, but you did have passion. You probably didn't have spiritual gifts when you first came into the church that you operated in. You probably didn't even know about spiritual gifts in the beginning. But you did have passion. You probably didn't have any spiritual trophies on the wall. You probably didn't have anything to show for your relationship with God. Here's the ministry that I started. Here's somebody that I brought to the church. You didn't have any trophies, but you did have a passion for God. Passion is what kept you alive when you didn't have all those other things, when you didn't have theological understanding, when you didn't have the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life, when you didn't have any wins for the kingdom. You did have passion. Years later, then, it's possible that you have a theological understanding of your faith, but you don't have passion. It's possible that you have a position today, but you don't have passion. It's possible that you have spiritual gifts operating in your life from time to time, but you don't have passion. It's possible that you have trophies on the wall, but you don't have passion. It's possible that you had something when you were young in the Lord that you don't have now that you're mature. That was the issue with the church of Ephesus. I want to talk to you just very briefly about why passion matters. Note takers, write this down real quick. I'm not going to belabor this. Why does passion matter? Why do we need passion? Number one, passion is what keeps us growing. Passion keeps us growing. You can't have passion for something and stay the same. It's impossible. Number two, passion keeps you from being small in life. When you have passion, it keeps you reaching for more. Number three, passion motivates us. It really does. Passion keeps us going with that forward posture. Passion protects us from being complacent. We are motivated when we have passion in our life. Now, I've already told you we can have many passions. We can only have one obsession. But today I'm talking about that fire in terms of passion as a fire that is burning in our soul for God. But you can have passion for other things than your faith. And whatever that passion is, I want you to know if it's for football, it keeps you motivated. If somebody has a passion for the NFL, nobody's saying, you know what, it's been a long time since you watched a football game. You really need to watch a football game. Nobody's trying to encourage you, you know. Haven't seen you wearing that Packers jersey in a long time. I'm concerned about you. No, nobody has to talk them into wearing certain things. Nobody has to tell you to, you know, watch a game. No, you're passionate about it. So passion motivates you. Fourthly, passion can bring focus to your life. Yeah, passion keeps your life focused, keeps you thinking about the right things, centered on certain things. Now, I have a lot of decisions to make every time I preach a message. How am I going to illustrate this to you biblically? What person am I going to bring forward to show you passion? And there was only one person that I really wanted to talk to you about today, and that is King David. Did you ever wonder what it was that made King David of the Bible so outstanding to God? God loved David. Why was he, of all the men of Israel, chosen by God to replace King Saul as the king of Israel? I believe it was because David was a man of passion. He was not a man with a weak, anemic focus in his life. Passion. Whatever David did, he did it with all of his heart. He did it with all of his heart. And whatever he did it as unto the Lord. Write that down, note takers. I think that's something that's very important about Christian passion. What we're doing for God, we do it with our whole heart. And what we do it as unto the Lord. It's worship unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And then here's another statement that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Everybody say heartily. As to the Lord and not to men. Do it heartily. Do it with passion. I think this is a great definition for passion. It's doing whatever we do, doing it to the glory of God and doing it heartily unto the Lord. It's giving it our very best. This is precisely what David did. Now, I know Paul's writing this in the New Testament era, and David is an Old Testament figure, but David did precisely what Paul told us to do. He did what he did unto the Lord, and he did it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever David did, he did it with all of his heart, and whatever he did it as unto the Lord. And look at David's life. David was a man of music. Everybody say music. David had a passion for music. It only takes pride to be good at an instrument, but it takes true passion to master it. David mastered music. Yes. I know there's a show called America's Got Talent. David would have stunned the judges at Israel's Got Talent. He would have stunned the judges. He would have been the unknown guy from a small town called Bethlehem that would have won the whole show. David didn't learn to play the harp in the halls of the elite artists of the king's court. He honed his skills on the lonely slopes outside of Bethlehem. He had a passion about writing. He had a passion about playing songs to his one true living God. And he would sit there in the open sky and sing and compose and write and play. David was not only skilled with music, he was anointed with music. That's why we know there was this singularity about his ability with music. It was as unto the Lord. The Lord anointed it. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23 tells us, and so it was whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Yes, Saul was in conflict with God. King Saul was in conflict with God. And he was troubled about this conflicted status he had with God. But David would play his harp and it would bring peace to Saul's soul. David was anointed as a musician. David was skilled on an elite level as a musician. And it was a passion thing. It was not just some deal that he had some ability, natural ability, and he would use it every once in a while. David was not only a man of passion with music, but he was a man of passion about doing the right thing. The right thing. We read the account of David's life. We know that he was a shepherd boy. We read that there was a time when, as a shepherd boy, a lion attacked one of his sheep. And it was like a man versus animal situation. And David destroyed that lion. He killed that lion. Also, there was an episode with a bear. And David killed the bear. You know, we all have this fight or flight thing, right? Fight or flight. And when it's a boy versus a lion or a bear, the reaction is going to be flight over fight every time. Little boys don't come against lions. Little boys don't come against bears unless they have some secret passion, some passion that drives them. David's sense of responsibility was absolutely off of the charts. He would risk dying rather than running from his responsibilities. David had a passion for his responsibilities. He was willing to die for one sheep. I mean, the lion couldn't eat the whole flock in one night. Hello. It was just one sheep. That's all the lion would feed on. But David, he saw the bigger picture. If I let you have this one, you'll be here tomorrow night. And I'm not going to run, I'm going to fight you. Boy, that speaks of passion. He had a passion for doing the right thing. He had a sense of responsibility. And then there's the giant episode in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4. The Bible says a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, if a cubit is approximately 18 inches, then he was 9 feet 6 inches tall. 9 feet 6 inches tall. This is Shaquille O'Neal's big brother. And we could read about all of his weaponry and everything else, but we won't do that. And David leaves his father's home, leads the sheep to servants so that he can take some cheese and some bread to his brothers who are on the battlefield. David's totally unaware of the conflict until he gets on location. And he hears for himself this giant berating the people of God and Israel's God. And David has a passion for doing what's right. Everybody say passion. And so in chapter 17, verse 26, the Bible says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Who is this guy? And then, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 28 through 30, there is this conversation that David's having with his older brother. And his older brother's saying, "Go home. You don't belong here." And in verse 29, David says, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Hey, who's going to do the right thing? Who's going to do the right thing? This isn't right. This giant's talking about our God. He can't talk about our God like that. Somebody needs to do the right thing." Do you see the passion of a young man? Do you see that? He has a passion. There's something uncommon about his life. He's passionate about doing the right thing. And of course, he defeated that giant on that day. David's passionate about his convictions. When Saul tries to kill David, and David runs for his life, and David has the opportunity to kill Saul, when Saul is sleeping in a cave, and David is sleeping further in the cave, deeper into the cave, Saul's not aware of it. David would cut part of Saul's garment and show Saul later. He would say, "I could have killed you, Saul, but I didn't do that. I wouldn't touch God's anointed. I wouldn't do that." Saul's a man of passion. He wants to do the right thing. God is always in view when it comes to his decisions. He's always God honoring when he's making decisions. David was a man of passion. He was a man of passion when it came to his worship. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 6:14 that when the Ark of the Covenant, that precious possession of Israel, that spoke of God's presence and favor that was upon Israel, when it was returned, it had been taken away by the enemy, but now it was returning to Jerusalem, returning to its rightful place. The Bible says in verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 6 that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. No kingly garments. He's just dancing before the Lord with all of his might. David is a man of passion. Do you see that? Do you see that? But we also know in the story of David that David lost his passion. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem." Everybody say, "He stayed at Jerusalem." Yes, many years have passed now. Many years have passed, and David has had many battles. He's had many challenges. There have been many fights, and now He's a king. He's a bit of a politician, and he's a little bit distracted in his life, and it's a very difficult season in his life, and somehow, some way, David loses his passion. And when kings are supposed to go to war, remember David, he's the one who ran down to face the giant. He was the one who would always lead the battles, but on this particular day, he stays away. He loses his passion. Somehow it evaporates. He lost his passion. And in that time, that's where this horrible episode happened with David's adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the sad murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. What I'm trying to tell you is that even people with the greatest passion can lose their passion. No one is immune from losing their passion. I'm asking you right now, I am not preaching just to give you another sermon. I'm 100% into this moment, okay? I'm 100% here. And I'm asking you to be 100% here. And I'm asking you to reflect on your own life. And in spite of all that you've done for God, and in spite of all that you've accomplished for the Lord, I'm asking you to ask yourself, do you still have passion? Is your passion alive? From David's life, we learn a few things about passion. Note takers, number one, your passion needs to be anchored to your purpose. Write that down, note takers, that's so important. Your passion needs to be anchored to your purpose. That's right. I don't want a passion that's disconnected from my purpose. That's a dangerous thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. For the believer, passion should be connected to our Creator, to our Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Everything that I do, I'm looking unto Jesus. Every decision I make, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Jesus should be writing the storyline of my life. I should get my cues from him. Everything that I do, every reaction, every action in my life should be from looking at Jesus. He should be the one who is authoring my life. Your passion needs to be anchored to your purpose. Jesus Christ should always be the author of our purpose and the fuel for our passion. Amen. There is no bigger purpose than the purpose that God saved you. God did not just save you so you could go to heaven. God saved you for a purpose. There is a ministry purpose for you on planet Earth. God has called you to impact your world. He has a plan for your life. God saved you for his purpose. Your passion needs to be anchored to God's purpose for your life. When we look at the life of David, we can see that his purpose was simply to serve and glorify God. He happened to be very talented with music. So what did he do with it? He dedicated it to God. He wrote music to God. He sang songs to God. He was incredible with the harp, the lyre. And he played that lyre like nobody could play the lyre, as unto the Lord. Everything David did as it related to his passion flowed from his heart to serve and glorify God. That's why he confronted a giant. That's why he wouldn't go to war against Saul, his own king. That's why he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. That's why he wrote all those psalms. His purpose was simply to serve and glorify God. Note takers, write this down, would you please? If you find your purpose, your passion will follow. If you find your purpose, your passion will follow. Now, would you write this down also, please? Because this is very, very important. Your purpose should guide your passion. Your passion should not guide your purpose. Your purpose should guide your passion. Your passion should not guide your purpose. Some people get that backwards. Some people allow their passion to guide their purpose. Not a good idea. Passion that jumps the guardrail of purpose is dangerous. Somebody said amen. Passion without purpose gets you into a road rage incident. Passion without purpose leads you to infidelity, unfaithfulness to your spouse. Passion without purpose can lead you into a recreational obsession at the expense of your family and your God calling. And now your passion is hijacking your purpose. No, that's not the way it should be. Our purpose guides our passion. Amen? Passion is so much more than a feeling. So much more than a feeling. Hey, we're supposed to renew our passion. I'm not talking about goose pimples. No. The call to the church of Ephesus in our text was not to, repent and feel the feelings you had in the beginning. That's not what he said. He didn't say repent and feel the feelings you had in the beginning. He said repent and do the first works. Get back to your purpose. Do the things that you did at first. So passion is not just about game day highs and Rocky theme songs. You know, da-da-da, da-da-da. You know, I'm coming to church. Da-da-da, da-da-da. Yeah, I'm doing church. Yeah, da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, that's not passion. If you want to know what passion is, think about Jesus saving us from our sin. That was the passion of the Christ. When Jesus was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood and gritting his teeth and praying, I would that this cup would pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's passion. Passion is saying no when your flesh is crying out to do something else. Think of Jesus agonizing on the cross, suffering and struggling there for us. That's passion. It's carrying your cross. It's self-denial. It's doing the right thing because you have a mission. Heaven's going to be my home. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to do the will of God in my life. That's what passion is all about. Passion is not just the honeymoon part of the wedding. It's an elderly wife putting a spoon full of oatmeal in the mouth of her husband with dementia who can't even feed himself and doesn't even know her name. That's passion. Passion is not just emotion. Passion's about your purpose. Why are you alive? Why are you breathing? You're alive because God created you. You're breathing today because God has a purpose for your life. And we need to make up our mind, I'm going to live my God-given purpose, even if I cry, even if I'm bleeding, even if I'm crucified, even if I'm misunderstood. There won't always be a Rocky theme song playing when I'm doing the right thing, but bless God, I'm going to serve the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Young people, passion is not just North American Youth Congress roars in a stadium. It's the quiet time before school when you pick up your Bible and you have your own little prayer time with God. That's passion. Passion is giving your absolute best to your P7 Bible study when your attendance is shrinking. And nobody's celebrating and nobody's applauding. Passion is doing the right thing, saying no to your flesh, giving your absolute best to God and letting your life being guided by your purpose and not allowing your passion to guide your purpose. Yes, passion is so important. and the church of Ephesus lost touch with their first love. They lost touch with it. Your passion has a place, and it's anchored to your purpose, church. You were created to worship God. That's why our worship service is so important. That's why it would be wrong for us to be casual about worship time when we're singing songs to the Lord and we're singing anthems about what God has done for us and how we feel about Him. For us to just go through that and to lose sight of the meaning of the words and to not connect our heart to the moment. Oh, worship is so much more than a lyric. Worship is so much more than a chord progression. Worship is so much more than volume. Worship is about your passion. It's about your appreciation. It's about knowing that you were created by God to worship God. I'm calling us back to our passion. And it's anchored to your purpose. Now, note takers, write this down. If your passion is not anchored to purpose, it's dangerous. It's absolutely dangerous. That's what happened to King David. So, I'm not going to tell you to write this down. I say it too much. But your passion doesn't die if you get away from your purpose. It just moves to something else. It just moves to something else. As your passion for God fades, your passion for something else begins to pick up. It's almost an imperceptible thing, and it's the turning of the gaze. And yes, now Christ is no longer the center, but He's in the peripheral. But our passion is here now. Is that your story? Is that your story? Has your passion shifted? Has your passion been hijacked? Are you all about something else, and now God gets the scraps of weekends? Have you lost your first love? Do you remember when you couldn't quote one scripture, but you loved God with all your heart? Do you remember? Well, it's dangerous if it's not anchored to your purpose. Your passion is dangerous. Your passion is like fire. Like fire, passion needs to be in a proper place or it will burn your house down. In fact, we had a fire in our home last night. It was a candle. No one was alarmed. No one was alarmed. It wasn't a problem. There was a fire in our home. It was a candle. The candle was lit. And it was in its proper place. And we were safe. And it was good. And it's beautiful. Some of you are disappointed. I don't have a better story to tell. Just see it on your faces. Guys are illustration junkies. I'm telling you, keep me working. Seriously, think about this. Passion works when it's in its right place. But when it's in the wrong place, it burns your house down. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I can't tell you. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right now. I'm preaching to somebody right now. God is speaking to somebody right now. God is revealing right now. The truth of God's word is just shining in your soul. You don't realize it. Your house is about to go up in smoke because your passion is in the wrong place. Let's get our passion back to God. Save your marriage. Save your children. Save your calling. Save your soul. Get your passion back to where it needs to be in God. Amen. How do we know we have passion? I'll tell you how you know you have passion. When you're practicing it. When you're practicing it. David was playing that harp all the time. That wasn't the first time he used his slingshot when he killed that giant. He'd been using that slingshot all the time. He wasn't standing up for God for the first time when he hit that valley. He'd been standing up for God a long time. Everything that David did was practiced. How do you know if your passion for God is real or waning? It's, are you practicing this relationship with God? Or is it just something that's happening on weekends now? If you're practicing it, then I can say your passion is safe. But if you're out of touch with your prayer life, and you're out of touch with the Word of God, and you're out of touch with His voice, here is your wake-up call. Return to your first love. Give back to God. Give back to the first works. Hallelujah. Musicians, please come. David lost his passion, but he got it back. That's what I love about David, because there are other heroes in the Bible, and they just like, they went from hero to zero. I hate that. I hate that about Gideon. Gideon and his 300 men. Gideon and 300 men. I can't even remember what the numbers were now of the Midianites. Was it 120,000? How many was it? Anybody remember? It was a lot. Gideon, wow, amazing, incredible. He, 300 men versus tens of thousands. I just came to my mind. That's horrible. I can't think of that right now. But then he creates an ephod with the gifts that are given to him. And he becomes an idolatrous priest at the end of his life. Noah builds an ark, and in the end, he gets drunk. You know what I mean? It's like, that is so unflattering. Noah, really? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see this. Men of greatness, men of calling, women of greatness, women of calling. And then they'd get distracted, and it's like, oh, man, you are your own worst enemy here. What happened to you? That's what I love about David. Okay. David was a man of passion, and we see it over and over again. And then he lost his passion, and he made a mess, but he got it back. He got it back. And that was the call to the Ephesian church. Oh, you had it. You had it, but you need to get it back. And that's your call. You don't have to just die spiritually, a slow death. You don't have to accept things as they are if your life is off point. You can get it back. Would you stand with me? Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember from where? From where? Remember where you used to be. Remember what you used to have. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent, turn around, change the direction of your life, and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is the word of God to ATC today. This altar is open for anybody who would like to get it back. Return to your first love. Return to your first love. In the name of Jesus.